passages that will be our launching pad for this session in our continuing series called Victory in Jesus. John chapter 8. And we'll look at verses 31 and 32. And then we'll turn over a couple of chapters. Won't take you but a second. I'm not going to tell you where the next one is, because it won't take you but a second to get there after we read this one. John chapter 8. We've mentioned this several times in this series. And we'll look at it again today as a part of this series. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. And Jesus is saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word. And I think it's important that we understand what that word continue means. It's probably a little deeper than what we understand. To continue means not only just do it another day, do it again and again and again. That's part of it. It's not only, can I say it this way? It's not only linear, but it's deeper. Okay? Get into the word. Get deep into the word. Dig deep into the word. Continue. Abide, Jesus would say. Abide in me. Psalm 91 talks about abiding in the Lord. It talks about growing in your relationship. And so he says, continue in my word. Then you are truly disciples of mine. Because you see, when we abide in the word and we get deep into the word, then the word begins to renew our minds, and the renewal of our minds changes our lives, and we become more and more like Jesus. How many of you understand today? That's what the Christian life is ultimately all about. You and I, from the moment we say yes to Jesus until the time he takes us home, however that might be, we're supposed to be becoming more and more like Jesus in this journey. Our lives are being transformed into the image of the Son of God, Paul would tell us. And we're supposed to be becoming more and more like Jesus. And so if we continue in the Word, then we'll truly be his disciples, and you will know the truth, he says, and the truth will make you free. The next passage is in John chapter 10. Look there quickly with me. A single verse. John 10 and verse 10. Since we're only reading one verse, let me just say a little bit more about the passage, all right? Jesus is actually talking about, in this passage of Scripture, he's talking about the Pharisees who are not the leaders that they're supposed to be, okay? A leader is supposed to serve those under his care, okay? That's what a pastor is supposed to do. You feed the sheep, you guide the sheep, you take care of the sheep, all these kinds. The Pharisees weren't so much concerned about taking care of the people of Israel as they were concerned about the people of Israel taking care of them and giving their stuff to them. And all of these kinds of things. And so they're false teachers, if you will. False shepherds, if you will. And Jesus is pointing that out in this passage of Scripture. But then he comes down to verse 10. And he talks about them. He says in verse... Well, Lord, I just lost it. Where was it, Lord? There it is in verse 1. He says... Truly I say to you, he does not enter through the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up another way. He is a thief and a robber. He's actually talking about the Pharisees and the fact that they are not who they are supposed to be and not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And he says, they're thieves and they're robbers. But then he gets down to verse 10, and he talks about the thief. Okay? This is something different. The thief. He says in verse 10, let me read it. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The thief. There is a thief, but then there is the thief. And the thief is the one who is behind all of the others, okay? The thief. He calls himself, in fact, the verse before and the verse after, in verse 9, he says, I am the door. He didn't say, I am a door. He said, I am the door. Jesus didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way, the one and only, okay? And then in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. Not a good shepherd, the good shepherd. He is the way, the good shepherd, the door. And so, the one and only. And so in that same context, he says in verse 10, there is also the thief. That's the enemy of our souls. He's behind all of this other that's going on through the Pharisees and all of the other evil that goes on in our world today. And he comes for the purpose to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. The word life there, by the way, in that verse of scripture is a little Greek word Z-O-E, Zoe. It talks about the life of God, the God quality of life. Pray with me, please. Father, as we look at these scriptures and many more this morning, I pray, Father, that we would take seriously and take to heart what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us today about our spiritual journey and how we can live out the victorious, overcoming Christian life, even in this generation, as a witness of the goodness and greatness of our God and of all the things the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and given to us. I pray, Father, this would not be just another church service, just another teaching time. But I pray, Father, this would be a time of genuine heart search and commitment and recommitment of our hearts and lives to you. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I really do mean that. I really hope that you don't see our time this morning as just, just Sunday go to meeting, a religious service, a religious ritual that you perform for the next hour. The things that I'm sharing with you are very practical things that we can apply to our lives 7 days a week as Christians that can change the quality of the life we live. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the circumstances of your life are necessarily going to change, although God may. That's up to God. But what I'm telling you is that the things that I'm teaching you can help you to live a higher quality of life. And by quality, I'm talking about experiencing the peace of God, the joy of the Lord, the strength of the Spirit, the hope of God, all of these things, despite the circumstances that we go through. We can know these things and we can experience these things and live a more meaningful and purposeful life. Have a more significance to our life, more security in our life when we lean on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk according to the Word of God and specifically the principles that we're teaching in this series of Victory in Jesus. Truth be told, every single one of us here today struggle with problems in life, with circumstances in life, with temptations in life, with all kinds of issues that we're dealing with. The enemy is attacking all of us continually. Sometimes we don't recognize it as the enemy, but I promise you, he is the troublemaker. He is the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Destruction is his name. It's his game. And he's coming against us to do these things where we are concerned. But Jesus desires better for us than a life of worry and anxiety, a life of being weighed down with the problems that steal our peace and rob us of our joy, leave us feeling hopeless, leave us feeling depressed. I'm just telling you today, the circumstances of life do not have to do that to us. We can have hope regardless of what we see around us. We can have peace regardless of what's happening to us. We can have joy regardless of how the enemy may be attacking us. And the way that we do that is by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to kind of take just a rabbit trail. I think this will fit right in, actually. Look with me at Matthew chapter 11. Thank you, Lord. Remember again that the principles that we're talking about, essentials, that's what we call them. These things are things that work out of our lives as a result of our relationship with Jesus. It all begins with a relationship with Jesus. And if we don't have that, there's not going to be any victory. There's not going to be any real peace and lasting joy in our life. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. These are familiar verses to you probably, but look at what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't want us anxious and worried and worn out and defeated and all of these things. And so he says in verse 28, Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Please notice in this passage of Scripture that Jesus Christ did not call us to a new religion. Jesus Christ did not call us to a new program. Jesus Christ did not call us to a new formula, to another formula. Jesus Christ called us to Himself. It is all about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ and living out of that relationship with the Lord Jesus. You will never know. You know, the Bible talks about a peace that passes understanding. Well, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And we'll never know the real peace that God wants us to have until we have a real relationship with Jesus. It just cannot happen. One of the church fathers from many, many centuries ago said, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you." And boy, so it is. We can look at a lot of other things to try to find peace in this world, and nothing will give it until we come to Jesus and lay our life down and give it all to Him. We'll never know real joy in our life until we have that relationship with Jesus. King David would say in Psalm 16, "In your presence is fullness of joy." This is where real joy is found. In the presence of the Lord. You'll never know real significance in life until you find your value in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and learn who you are in Jesus. Can I encourage you to do something today? Please stop looking to people to determine your value and your worth. People are fickle. They really are. Can I share something just very personal with you today? And I promise you, I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings when I say this. And honestly, I don't have anybody in this room in mind with what I'm about to say. But I've been a pastor for 40 years plus now. And I can tell you that the people who praise you the loudest will generally leave you first. The ones who praise you the loudest will be the first to leave you. It's amazing how many times I've seen it. I honestly, and I'm serious as a heart attack, I honestly almost cringe when I hear somebody start to tell me how much they love the church. Because in the back of my mind, and I know this is the devil, but in the back of my mind I'm thinking, well, they won't be here long. Because the people who praise you the loudest are typically the first to leave you. Don't find your significance in people. People are fickle. People are fickle. But God's not. People will love you one minute and hate you the next. Praise you to your face and gossip to your back. But God always loves you. And it never changes no matter what you do. God always loves you. Find your worth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look for it in people. We've learned we have an enemy in this lifetime. We talked about him there in John 10:10, the thief, the evil one, the destroyer. He's called the father of lies, the devil. the one who prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But we've also learned that he is a defeated foe, defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. And we have authority over him and over all of his schemes and over all of his tactics when we live in union with the Lord. We can walk out our authority and victory over the enemy when we live daily in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. James tells us, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. We can walk in victory over the enemy when we live in repentance and humility. Because if sin opens the door, repentance and humility closes the door, and holiness closes the door on the enemy. And we can have victory over him. We can have victory over the enemy and walk out our authority of the Lord Jesus when we live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the significance and importance of continuing in the Word. Of renewing our minds to the Word of God. We are born into this world that is a world that is systems of which are ruled by the devil. And the Bible tells us plainly, love not the world nor the things of the world. Don't love the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. These are the things of the world. These are the ways of the world. These are the ways that our minds generally run when we're born as human beings into this world. It's why we need to be born again, first of all, but it's also why we need to continue in the Word and to renew our minds and transform our lives by renewing our minds to the Word of God. When we renew our minds to the Word of God, we begin to think the thoughts of God. We begin to lift our sights. We begin to see life from a different perspective. We begin to see it in the way of the Lord. We transform our thinking and we transform our lives. Proverbs tells us, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. James tells us, receive the word engrafted. Receive the word engrafted that is able to save your souls. What does that mean? Here's what it means. It means to take in the word of God and allow that word of God to become a part of who you are. To receive the word engrafted, your translation may say, receive the word implanted. You know, when you plant seed, it produces a crop. I was looking, Becky, we've had some work done in our yard out here around the church and next to the houses over here, and got a little bit of rain not too long ago, and we're hoping to finally get some grass and some bare spots. I came in yesterday and I looked down to the Second Victory House over there, and it was completely barren after they graded it out and everything. But if you look over there now, and I can't believe it, it's a nice green tent to the side yard over there. And it hadn't been a week or so, and we've had hardly any rain, and yet that seed that was implanted is growing from the ground and producing the grass that we see over there. And God wants the Word of God to do that in our lives. He wants it to be planted in our heart like seed, and then He wants that Word to grow up and produce a harvest that other people can look at and see growing in our life is something of the nature of God. Because we've received the Word engrafted and implanted. Jesus said, when you do that, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the reason that that is so important, church, is because the Word of God, listen to me, the Word of God is the spiritual weapon that we're going to use against our enemy to drive him out of our lives. But if we don't know the Word, we're unarmed when we go up against our enemy. So we've got to know what the Word of God says. And then we've got to learn how to use that Word. 2 Corinthians, we looked at it a couple of times already. He says, even though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. They're spiritual, and they're for the purpose of pulling down strongholds and overcoming vain imaginations and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I just want to tell you again. I know most of us think we can't control our minds. We can't control our thoughts. The Bible says we can. And that whisper in the back of our mind that says you can't do that, That's a lie from the devil. And he's lying to you to keep you in bondage, to keep you from thinking that your life can ever change. And I'm telling you, there is nothing in your life that God can't change. And the Word of God is a weapon that's going to get us there. We've got to arm ourselves. We can't be Barney Fife Christians carrying around a weapon that has no bullets in it. We've got to arm ourselves and be ready for the battle. I told you a couple of weeks ago that I was going to read this passage of Scripture toward the end of our series. I think right here is where I need to pull the trigger on Ephesians chapter 6. Turn over there with me. And we've read a couple of verses, but I want to read more of that passage for you today. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10 and reading all the way through about verse 18. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. Now remember again the context here. He's been talking to them about living out the Christian life. But then he says to them in this passage of Scripture, he says, now these are the things that you're supposed to be doing, but understand there's going to be an enemy, an adversary who wants to get between you and righteousness. Okay? He's going to try to get between you and righteousness. He's going to try to keep you from living the way that God wants you to live. And so listen to what he says here in verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world's forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Now, we've read that much several times before, just simply to identify the fact that we have a spiritual enemy that is trying to disrupt our lives, okay? I realize he uses people. We have to do like Jesus did. Remember when we talked about this too in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus talked about the church and Peter had the confession of faith and all that was good. And then Jesus says, by the way, guys, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested, crucified. And, you know, that's going to be the end of my life on this world. And Peter jumps up and says, no, Lord. I love that. Peter had the audacity to rebuke Jesus. I mean, that's nuts. But he had conviction. He had conviction. He had a little spine. So Jesus says, he looks at Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. See, he recognizes that what Peter is saying is not coming really from Peter. It's coming from another source. It's coming from a spiritual source. And so he speaks to the source and not the symptom. He speaks to the cause of the problem and not the instrument. And I just encourage you, next time somebody gets up in your business, listen. Look beyond the person and realize what the source is, okay? Then that'll help us, guys. It'll help us to be able to love people in spite of what they say or do, see? If we just realize, you know what? I'm going to tell you another personal story. I haven't shared this with you. About a month ago, somebody felt it necessary to remind me publicly on social media of my moral failure of 35 years ago. And I'm thinking, 35 years ago, guy? What's up? And my natural instinct was to get angry and to get mad and to despise this person. But I had to realize the source of where that came from. I love that person in spite of what they did. Full confession, it ain't easy. But it is possible. It is possible. And if we'll ask God for help, He'll give us the grace. He'll enable us to do that. Let me get back to my sermon here. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. We read through verse 13 there. Let's pick up in verse 14 and move forward. It says in verse 14, stand firm therefore, and here comes the armor of God. This is a passage that if you know much about the Bible at all, this is, these next verses talk to us about the armor of God and how we, the armor that we put on as we stand in resistance against the devil. He says in verse 14, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Notice there's truth. We're talking about truth, the word of God. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, we've talked about holiness and righteousness as a weapon against the enemy. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, everything that you and I do, everything that happens in our lives should ultimately serve the purpose of making us a greater witness of the Lord Jesus. Okay? If what you're up to isn't leading you that way, maybe you're going in the wrong direction. Listen, and I don't care what good work it is. If whatever good work you are up to in your life, if it is not ultimately leading you for an opportunity for the gospel, or at least an opportunity to love people. There are a lot of things that we're involved in that cause us to hate people. Brother and sister, I just want to tell you, if what you're doing, I don't care how good it is, if what you're doing is causing you to have a bad attitude toward people, it ain't God. You've left the pathway of God. Because God will lead you in the walk of love every time. Love and forgiveness and mercy and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our end game. We've made in the church today, we've made too many other things our end game. And all of those things should be nothing more than an opportunity to point us and take us to the end game, which is telling people about Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about as Christians. That's why we're here as believers in the Lord. We're not here to lead people to Jesus. We have no point. We might as well go on home. I thought that'd make you happy. Verse 16, in addition, taking up the shield of faith, when we talk about that in a week to come, with which we will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The flaming arrows of the evil one. The flaming arrows are those, or darts, your translation may say. Those flaming arrows and darts, those are the negative thoughts, the hateful thoughts, the temptations, the tests, the trials, all of the things that come to your mind from the enemy. Those are those flaming missiles that he just shoots in there all the time. And he tells us we can take a shield of faith and defend ourselves from those things. We'll talk more about that in another week or so. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. We started with that. That's where it all begins, being born again. Look at verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we've been talking for the last couple of weeks about the importance of renewing our minds and filling our hearts with the Word of God. And all we're talking about doing is taking to ourselves the ammunition that we need in order to stand against the enemy. Because, brother and sister, if we don't know the truth of the Word of God, we will fall for the lies of the devil head over heels day after day. And the worst lies that he tells us are the ones that are the closest to the truth. I'm going to show you one of those in just a moment. By the way, I don't believe that the armor of God actually ends there. I think the first part of verse 18 is the where it actually ends. Where it says in verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Part of our spiritual warfare armor is praying in the Spirit, praying by the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe possibly a reference to praying in other tongues, but it's a part of our weaponry as believers to resist our enemy, the devil. The word is that weapon that defeats his lies. Satan knows that if we ever get into the word and renew our minds to the word of God, learn how to use the word of God as a weapon against him. He knows if we ever get this truth in our heart, his days of ruling over our lives is over. And it's why he fights us so much about getting into the word, about praying, about spending time with God, about having fellowship with brothers and sisters, having communion around the word of God, about coming to church on Sunday morning. All of these things that the devil knows that if we get into the word, if we get the word into us, his days of ruling over us are over. He tries to convince us that the Bible is not really the Word of God. And by the way, he's done a great job of that in this generation. In the 21st century, it is unbelievable. The people that don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. I mean, in my day, people who didn't even believe in God, they at least knew the Bible was his word, and they didn't question that. But in our day, it's the lie of the Garden of Eden. Satan comes to Adam and Eve and he says, "Did God really say?" And he's trying to get them to question the word of God. And so it is with our generation today. He's trying to get us to question that the Bible even is the Word of God. Brother and sister, every word of God is God-breathed, Holy Spirit-inspired. It's eternal and it is changeless. And can I just tell you, the day is going to come for every single one of us when we are going to stand before Almighty God and give an account of our lives, all of us. You're not going to skate by. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to give an account. And the standard by which our lives will be judged is God's Word. It's God's Word. Jesus actually spoke in Mark chapter 4. I'm running behind here, but look with me quickly at Mark chapter 4. Jesus speaks here of the hatred of Satan toward the Word of God. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus teaches the parable. It's called the parable of the sower and soils in my translation. The first dozen verses or so, and this is an agricultural society, of course, and Jesus uses what the people are familiar with, and he gives them a lesson that they can understand. He says, the sower goes out and he sows the word, sows the seed. And when he sows the seed, it falls on various types of soil. And depending on the type of soil, the soil will determine how much fruit that seed will produce. Well, that makes sense. If you, again, you understand that the culture is agricultural. They get that. Different soil, the seed going to produce different fruit. What does that have to do with anything, Jesus? In fact, the disciples basically asked them that question. What does the parable mean? And fortunately for you and I, he told them. And we have it in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. He tells us what all of the symbols are about. He says in Mark chapter 4, verse 14, the sower sows the word. The word of God is like a seed being sown. What I'm doing right now, I'm sowing seed. I'm sowing seed. I'm putting the word out there. Okay? Now, here's the thing. He says in verse 15, these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. When they hear it, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Matthew actually records the same parable, and in Matthew chapter 13, he says it this way. He says, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word which has been sown, listen, in their hearts. So here's what he's saying. The seed represents the word of God. The soil represents the hearts of men and women. Okay? So it depends on the quality of the heart as to how much fruit you're going to see as a result of the seed being sown into it. And notice he says in verse 15, these are the ones beside the road. That's significant. Where the word is sown, when they hear immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in their hearts or in them. I need another hour. Again, in their day, they didn't have the technology that we have that puts the seed in exactly the right spot and all of these kinds of things. They would just take a sack of seed, they would carry it with them, and they would go out in their fields, and they would take a handful of seed, and they'd just broadcast it. They'd just throw it out in the field, okay? And as they're going across the field, they come to the edge of the field, and there might be a roadway, a pathway next to the field there. And as they're throwing the seed out next to the edge of their property there, some of the seed would fall over into the hard traveled pathway there. And of course, where the road has been trampled, where the ground is very hard, the seed can't get down into that, so the birds can come along and just eat it very quickly. And he says Satan comes immediately to take the seed that lands on the hard soil. The soil, remember, represents the hearts of men. And so he says, Satan comes immediately, and when seed is sown on a hard heart, Satan is able to very quickly snatch up that seed and keep it from getting into that person's life and producing fruit for them. How does a person's heart get that hard? Life. Life. To me, that hard heart, that hard soul, most people's hearts are hard. How did that soil get hard? Somebody walked on it. People just kept walking up and down and up and down and up and down. And after a while, that pathway became hard. And sometimes people's lives are like that. They've been trampled on. They've been walked on. They've been hurt. Let's be real honest. When we hurt, what do? We close ourselves off. Our heart gets hard and becomes difficult for the word to get in. Hard-hearted people are the toughest to reach and the quickest to believe the lie of the enemy, because the seed of the word of truth hasn't gotten into their life. And so Jesus talks about those who are hard-hearted and the seed does not produce in their lives. Look at the next one, verse 16. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on rocky places, where when they heard the word, immediately received it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then after affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. The second person here is a Christian who is a casual Christian, a carnal Christian, a Christian who has not gotten really involved in the things of God and really, really committed to the things of the Lord, not really serious about their spiritual journey. And the devil comes against them with hard times or with persecution, and because their faith is shallow, when difficult times come, they very quickly abandon God and turn away from the Lord and the voice of God. Moving on, the third one, verse 18. Others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire of other things enter in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. We have a hard-hearted person because they have a heart that hurts. We have Christians who are carnal and casual. This passage has Christians who are compromising Christians. Christians who don't make the Word of God the priority of their life. The Word doesn't have the final say in their life. It's not the only voice they listen to. They hear the Word of the Lord, but they also hear the Word of the circumstances. They hear the Word of the problem. They hear the Word of the difficulty. And they're not able to focus themselves on the Lord because they're compromising. And so they lower their sights and set their sights on the things of the world and on the problems that they are experiencing and the difficulties that they're going through. And as a result, they wind up being worried or anxious. Or they listen to the voice of greed and materialism. And that voice is a strong voice that drowns out the voice of the Word of God. And they too abandon God's Word. But there's a fourth kind of person that Jesus mentions in this parable. In verse 20 it says, those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. They heard the Word, they accept it, and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. There is a people who hear the Word of God, receive it, make it their priority, first place in their lives. They line their lives up to it. You know what our culture does? Our culture has taught the church, and here's the problem. Instead of the church influencing the culture with the Word of God, we've allowed the culture to influence us with all of its worldliness and carnality and compromise. And so what we do is we take the Bible and we bend the Bible to fit our circumstances so that we don't have to change anything about our lives. We just change the Word. And so over time, it appears that the standards of God have changed, when in reality they haven't. And what God wants from you and me, brother and sister, is that He wants us to take the Word of God and use it as the measuring stick that we hold up against our lives. And we take a look at the Word and we take a look at our lives and we see not where we need to bend the Word, but where we need to bend our lives and conform to the Word and repent of our worldliness and carnality. This is what the Word of God does for us. This is how the Word of God gives us victory. The enemy knows if he can get us to doubt the Word of God, reject the Word of God, or just not prioritize the Word of God, he can keep us defeated. He can steal the Word from us and keep us defeated in life. That's why the Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 4, don't have time to read these right now. In fact, I don't have time to read much else. Proverbs 3 and Proverbs 4. There's a reason Proverbs is called wisdom literature. This is wisdom from God. Proverbs chapter 3, about the first 3 or 4 verses. Proverbs chapter 4, about verse 20 to 22. These passages of Scripture say, receive the Word of God. Pay attention to my Word. Receive it into your heart. Put it first place in your life. Because when you do that, your life will find success and victory and even healing for your body. When we put God's Word first place in our lives, the devil knows if he can steal the Word of God from us, he can bring destruction in our lives. If he can steal the Word of God, he can get us to believe his lies and accept his lies as if they are the truth and keep us living a lower standard of life than what Jesus has for us. He can keep us living in worry and in fear and in anxiety and feeling unfulfilled and feeling insignificant and keep us in bondage to sin, because God knows we can never be free from that one when we believe the lies of the enemy. Instead of allowing the enemy to steal the Word from us, we need to learn to use the Word against him when he attacks us. Again, it requires us to know the Word. But when we know the Word, We can use the word against him. We can resist his lies with the truth, and we can overcome his tests, trials, temptations, and walk in victory. My intent was to read for you Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, where Jesus literally does that where the devil is concerned. We'll start with that next Sunday. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for the truth of the Word of God. Lord, you actually said in your Word that your people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Father, help us to overcome our ignorance by getting into the Word of God and continuing in it, so that the seed of the Word of God can produce the fruit that you intend in our lives. Help us, God, to renew our minds to the Word, to think the way you think, so that our lives can be transformed, and so that we can be armed to go on the offensive against our adversary, to run him out of our lives and put him under our feet. Thank you that you have made it possible. Help us to walk in the reality of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Stand together with me for just a moment, if you would, please.